Brothers and sisters, welcome back to Ritter Farms, back to the Farm Hour, Sunday edition. You know, I hope you're here because you are as excited as I am about studying God's Word. Now, we're living in troubling times, and God's Word is exactly what we need. You know, I'm sure that most of you are familiar with the story in Luke, the second chapter, the story of Mary and Joseph taking Jesus to Jerusalem to observe the Passover when he was 12 years old. Now, after the Passover, they headed back to Nazareth. They didn't realize that Jesus was not with them. After discovering that he was missing, they headed back to Jerusalem. They found him in the temple with the Jewish scholars who were astonished at his understanding of the Scriptures. He understood the Scriptures so well. When Mary admonished him for causing them to worry about him, this is what he said to him in verse 49. "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Brothers and sisters, you know, that's exactly what we should be doing in these perilous times. And I'm calling these perilous times. And we're living in them today more than ever. You know, we should be studying the Word and drawing closer to the Lord. We should be about our Father's business. We should be separating ourselves from this evil world. You know, as a Christian, you can't help but be amazed at how much more evil this world becomes year after year. God's Word says we are to come out from among them and be a separate people. We are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Paul says in Romans, the 8th chapter and the 28th verse, that God foreknew. He foreknew us and ordained us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Every day we journey through this world, we should be becoming more Christ-like. So many Christians don't know what that means. But Jesus spent His first sermon giving His followers a detailed description of God's children. Now this description of God's children, everyone needs to read this and study it. Now, this is in the Beatitudes that we call them in Matthew chapter 5. You know, this is how we tell, brothers and sisters. This is how we are able to recognize our brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus spent time there in those verses in chapter 5, chapter 6, telling us how God's children are recognized by the other children of God. You know, how else could He tell us to be a separate people and avoid being unequally yoked with unbelievers if we didn't know the Christ-like traits of those we are to associate with? Jesus tells us that God's children, now listen to what He says. And this is our Lord and Savior telling us this, that God's children are poor in spirit. They mourn for their sins. They are meek. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are merciful and pure in heart, and they are peacemakers. And He tells them that they will be persecuted for righteousness' sake because they are not like the world. He says, "Men shall revile them and persecute them and say all manner of evil against them falsely for His sake." Aren't we seeing a lot of that on the news every night? Christians in this country are being persecuted. They're being reviled and falsely accused. They face violent acts against them. But in spite of all this, we need to remember what Scripture says. You know, God's children, when it tells God's children to rejoice and be glad because throughout history, evil men persecuted the prophets. Persecution is nothing new to God's children, and we are seeing more and more of it every day. That's why we must draw closer to God each day and draw from His strength and rejoice in Him. You know, He'll take care of His children and provide their needs in troubling times that are like these. Today in our message, we're going to continue our study of what the resurrection means and how important it is to our faith. Without the resurrection, there would be, now listen to what I'm telling you, without the resurrection, there would be no hope of eternal life. Without the resurrection, Jesus would still be in the grave, just another dead prophet of a false religion like Muhammad. The resurrection makes Christianity a living faith in the one true living God and a living Savior, Jesus Christ, who redeemed us. We're going to continue our study in the story of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Our text is in John, the 11th chapter and the 4th verse. And Jesus tells Mary and Martha, now this is Scripture. The Word of God reads, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. In the story of Lazarus now, Jesus gives us a beautiful picture of the resurrection. As he did with the parables, Jesus uses the earthly, which they can understand, to teach them something spiritual. He told Mary and Martha that Lazarus, his sickness, was for the glory of God, and that his son might be glorified. There was a particular spiritual message that he had for his followers in this incident. Lazarus, he has a physical sickness, and it led to death. He's buried in a tomb for 4 days before Jesus brings him back to life. Now, Jesus says that in this resurrection, God will get the glory. In fact, the entire resurrection of Lazarus is staged for that purpose. Jesus delayed now. He delayed in going to Lazarus when he was first told that Lazarus was sick. In our text, Jesus tells Mary and Martha that Lazarus, his sickness, is not a sickness unto death. Many of those present when Lazarus was raised from the dead believed on Jesus. There could have been no doubt that this miracle, that only God could perform it. No human being can resurrect a man who has been dead for days. It's easy to compare Lazarus' sickness and death in this earthly story to mankind's spiritual sickness and death. The result of Adam's disobedience in the garden was to infect the human race with a sickness. Adam's fallen race, they died in trespasses and sins. This sickness that has infected the entire race of Adam is like Lazarus, his sickness. It's not a sickness unto death. Now, Lazarus did die a physical death from his sickness, but Jesus called him out of the grave. The sin sickness infecting the human race brought about a spiritual death. And like Lazarus, Jesus will call us out of the grave, and we will be born again with the Spirit of God to walk in the newness of life. Now, today we're going to look at several reasons why our sin sickness is not a sickness unto death. First of all, why God's children are dead to the spiritual things of God as they journey in this world. Now, I want you to listen close to what we're talking about here, what the Scriptures say. You know, God has promised His Word that it is only a temporary state. Only a temporary state. Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, this is a promise that God made before man was ever created. Before Adam sinned and infected us all with a sickness that would cause a temporary death in trespasses and sins, from which Christ would resurrect us like he resurrected Lazarus. Now, with this promise of eternal life, God provided, he provided a final Passover lamb in his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. In Revelations 13 and 8, Jesus is called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The Apostle Peter says, we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The promise and provisions that God made were for a people he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. Paul tells us that in the first chapter of Ephesians. God's children were chosen to be holy and without blame before him in love. We have redemption through Christ's blood and the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. All this according to the good pleasure of God's will, to the praise and glory of his grace. Isn't that what Jesus told Mary and Martha about Lazarus's sickness? It would not be a sickness unto death, but for the glory of who? Was it the glory of Lazarus? No. Was it the glory of Mary or any of the other people? No, it was the glory of God. It's the same with our sin sickness, brothers and sisters. It is to the praise and glory of his grace. His grace. And grace is unmerited favor by God Almighty. And that he's made us accepted in Christ. When our journey here on earth is done, Jesus will say to us, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Our sin sickness is not a sickness unto death, because God, who gets all the glory, has already provided a remedy. Christ, who raised Lazarus from the dead, will call all of his children out of the grave. They will be resurrected from a death in sin to a life in Christ. Now, secondly, our sickness is not a sickness unto death, because the death Adam died in the garden was not a physical death. He did not lose his physical life that day when he sinned. But God did say now in Genesis 2 and 17. Now listen, he did not lose his physical life when he sinned. But God did say now in Genesis, the second chapter, the 17th verse. Now listen to what it says. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, we know the death God is talking about here is not a physical death, because Adam lived 930 years. But God cannot lie. So we must believe that Adam experienced a death the very day he ate of the forbidden fruit. That's what the Bible tells us. It says, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now let's go back to the beginning and examine the nature of Adam as he was created. In Genesis 1 and 26, God says, let us make man in our image. God speaks in the plural, our. So he must be referring to himself in his triune state. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now we know from Genesis the first chapter and the second verse that in the beginning the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So the Holy Spirit is present at creation. Now, the Apostle John tells us in John chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, John is talking about Jesus Christ, who was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, Adam was created by a triune God. What was the image of God? A soul, a body, and a spirit. Therefore, man, created in the image of God, is a triune being. He has a soul, a spiritual nature, and a physical nature. Adam was a triune being with a spiritual nature. Otherwise, he could not have communed. Now listen to what I'm telling you. If Adam had not had this spiritual nature, he could not have communed with God in the garden. Now Jesus, listen to what Jesus tells the woman at the well. We studied a little bit about this particular scripture last week. This is in John, the 4th chapter and the 23rd and 24th verse. You know, God is, and he tells this lady, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, let's go back to Genesis and examine Adam's creation. In chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Hebrew word for breath in the phrase breath of life is neshama, which can also be translated spirit or wind. Neshama is also the Hebrew word. This is used in Job, the 33rd chapter and the 4th verse. And Job says, now this is what Job says in the book of Job, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Adam was created with a spiritual nature. The evidence is that he was moral and without sin before the fall. He was righteous. A man cannot be righteous and moral unless he has a spiritual nature. Man without a spiritual nature is entirely, entirely carnal. The absence of the Spirit renders man unrighteous and wicked. Now, when Adam sinned, he immediately died a spiritual death. He became separated from God and cast out of the garden. Some argue, if that's the case, then Adam lost his salvation. No, Adam did not lose his salvation. Adam never needed salvation until he sinned. There was no such thing as salvation before Adam fell. Adam's sin is what brought the need for salvation into the world. Adam didn't have salvation before the fall because he didn't need salvation. He was sinless. He couldn't lose salvation because he didn't have it or he didn't need it. Now, the day that Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, his physical death began, and it proceeded until Adam was 930 years old. But God had told Adam, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. Now, immediately, a spiritual and moral death occurred Adam lost his original righteousness in which he was created. He became dead in trespasses and sins, separated from God. This separation from God could have been an eternal separation had it not been for God's provision of a Savior who would satisfy God's requirement for justice. Because of that provision, man's sin sickness is not a sickness unto death. Throughout the Old Testament, we only have the promise and prophecies of the coming of a Savior to redeem God's chosen children. But there were children of God in the Old Testament in whom God put His Spirit. In Genesis 41 and 38, the Pharaoh said of Joseph, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" In Exodus, the 31st chapter and the 3rd verse, God tells Moses that He has called a man named Bezalel and filled him with the Spirit of God. In the book of Numbers, God sees that Moses needs help ministering to the Israelites. In Numbers 11 and 17, God tells Moses, "And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone." In verse 25, God does what He told Moses He would do now. "And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spake unto him, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, and did not cease." In 1 Samuel, the 10th chapter, the Spirit of God came upon Samuel, and Samuel prophesied. In the next chapter, the Spirit of God came upon Saul, king of Israel. King David was gifted with the Spirit of God, as was Isaiah, Ezekiel, and the prophets of old. Now we're talking about these people being gifted of the Holy Spirit. God spoke to them directly, and told them what to tell His people. Then now in Joel, the book of Joel, the 2nd chapter, God speaks of the time when the Redeemer will come. And in verse 28, God says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." If God put His Spirit in the prophets so He could communicate directly with them, why wouldn't He put His Spirit in Adam? Because of Adam's sin, none of Adam's fallen race would be born with a spiritual and moral nature. Man is born only with a carnal nature. Man's born with a carnal nature, brothers and sisters, that loves and desires to be sinful and immoral. Before Christ was born into this world, only those God chose to use to communicate with His people were gifted with His Spirit. After Christ's resurrection and ascension into heaven now, the Holy Spirit was sent to indwell each of God's children, those that God has chosen, so they can communicate with Him, communicate with God. That's the way Adam was. He could communicate with God because he had the Holy Spirit. God's children have the Holy Spirit, so they can communicate with God. If Adam communicated with God, now is what I'm telling you, he had the Holy Spirit. The final reason man's sin sickness is not a sickness unto death is the provision God made to redeem fallen man, to resurrect him from his death in trespasses and sins. It's called the new birth. We talked about this new birth a few weeks ago in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John 3. Jesus said in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now let's look at the phrase, born again. The word again means once more, to a previous place, position or state. Man must be born once more to a previous place, a previous position, or a previous state. Now man has to go back to where he was before he was infected with sin. Nicodemus asked if he must enter his mother's womb a second time. But Jesus isn't talking about here. He's not talking about a second physical birth. Nicodemus is still alive physically, so he doesn't need a second physical birth. In verses 5 and 6, Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." In being born again, man must be put back to a previous place or position or state. Man must be put back to the way he was originally. the way it was created, with a spiritual nature. Now Paul, the Apostle Paul, says in his letter to Titus, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now let's look at those last two phrases. First, washing of regeneration. In being washed, we are cleansed. Something dirty is removed. According to God's mercy, we are washed. Washed in the blood of Christ. Our sins are washed away. A regeneration, now I'm telling you, is a rebirth. It is making something alive again. Now let's look at the second phrase, renewing of the Holy Ghost. The word renew means to restore, to revive, to repair. It means to put something back the way it was when it was new. The renewing of the Holy Spirit is part of God's work in saving us. God restores something man lost in the fall, the Holy Ghost. Now, Adam was created without sin. He was moral and righteous. In the beginning, Adam was made alive with the quickening Spirit of God. We must be made alive again with that same Spirit. The only way something can be brought back to life, born again, is that it die first. Man could not experience a spiritual rebirth if he had not first experienced a spiritual death. Now, death in trespasses and sins is a spiritual death. It must be, because it is not a physical death, and man has only two natures capable of dying: physical nature and spiritual nature. Do you agree with that? That's the only two natures that man has. Now, when man sins, it is against God's laws, which are spiritual laws, moral laws. Now, remember what Paul said now. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. For Adam to receive the things of God, know them, and understand them, he had to be a spiritual being. It is no different now. It's no different with us today, brothers and sisters. We must be born again with the spirit Adam lost before we can understand spiritual things. The natural man is sinful, unrighteous, unholy, wicked, and depraved. It's the dead state he lives in because he does not have the Spirit of God. It's a spiritually dead state. In order to have a right relationship with God, man must go back to where he was before. He must go back to the garden. And because man's sickness is not a sickness unto death, he can go back to where he was before the fall, to a state of righteousness and a right relationship with the Father. We are reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. We are restored from a state of enmity against God to friendship and harmony. Friendship and harmony. Our differences have been reconciled. We can fellowship with him like Adam did in the garden. God not only made a provision for his fallen children in their sickness, he gave them a down payment, a guarantee that they will all live with him for all eternity. Now let me give you a good example of what God did for his people, his chosen people. You know, it's like when you buy a house, usually earnest money is required. You know, that's a down payment, a surety that you will go through with your part of the bargain. Well, God did the same for us, to assure us that he would do as he promised. Now, Paul says in 2 Corinthians that God has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He says it again in Ephesians that God's children are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. There's that phrase again, to the praise of his glory. All that God does in rescuing his children from their fallen state is to the praise of his glory. God's children are bought with a price. That price was Christ's precious blood, which was shed for all of God's children at Calvary. For now, we have a down payment of the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee that God will keep his promise. God alone has provided the remedy for Adam's sin. Adam disobeyed God and died in trespasses and sins. Adam introduced sin into the world. But what caused man to continue to be in sin? What caused him to love sin? To desire sin? What caused man to hate God? The answer is the absence of the Holy Spirit. And what is the remedy for man's fallen nature? To be born again of the Spirit of God. But before that could happen, man's sin debt had to be paid. In his fallen condition, man was incapable of meeting the requirements of the payment. God provided himself. He provided himself a sacrifice. Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, the perfect Lamb, spotless and without blemish. He stood in our place and shed his precious blood for our sins. But the key to God's plan of redemption is the resurrection, brothers and sisters. God raised him. God raised Christ from the dead. Christ was resurrected from the dead, from a dead state to a glorified spiritual state, and ascended to the Father, leaving God's children with the earnest of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of truth, that the world cannot receive. He will dwell with God's children and guide them into all truth. Paul says in Romans that God's Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are one of His. I pray today that you have that testimony. The Barna Christian Research Group found that the majority of American Christians do not believe that Satan is a real being or that the Holy Spirit is a living entity. America has become more and more wicked. The Holy Spirit leads God's children now in the ways of righteousness. What I think that we're seeing is the result of too many people getting saved without Christ. They're asking Jesus into their hearts without the drawing power of the Holy Spirit. They are religious, but not resurrected. Only God can resurrect a dead sinner, and He can do it without your permission. He gets all the glory. It was for the glory of God that Lazarus was resurrected. It was for the glory of God that Jesus was resurrected. And it is for the glory of God that all of His children are resurrected.